today on Living on Every Word.
He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the great God who provides. That is the greatness of His name. You might have an emotional need today. You might have a financial need today. You might have a spiritual need, a physical need. God will provide for you. God will provide what is necessary. This is the story of God's greatness.
Of the many aspects of the greatness of God, God as provider is among the most significant. But it's not just that He provides, but what He's provided through His Son Jesus Christ. Join us today as Pastor Mike Fritcher concludes our series on the greatness of God.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We're going to continue our series this morning on the greatness of God. And we're going to be looking at the greatness of God's provision. And in the midst of looking at God's provision, we're going to see how great that provision is. We're going to see the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about God and how He provides. You know, He provides for our basic needs. He provides for our need for love. He provides for our needs for acceptance. He provides money and jobs. He gives gifts, and the scripture says good gifts. He provides talent. He provides wisdom. He provides life. The Bible says that He provides rain in its seasons. He provides things to do that are worthwhile and meaningful. He provides great wives for great husbands. He provides children for us to raise and to love and to support. He provides food and vehicles and houses and land. He provides the things that we need and enjoy in this life. What I see about God's provision is that in John 3:27, He says a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. God provides. That is the greatness of His name. Matter of fact, the scripture says in this passage of scripture that He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the great God who provides. He provides what is needed, what is necessary in your life and mine. You might have an emotional need today. You might have a financial need today. You might have a spiritual need, a physical need. God will provide for you. He will provide the grace and the mercy and all that is needed to get through the times of disaster, the times of great upheaval in your life, and times of peace and times of life. In Genesis 22, we see how God truly provides what's needed. I want you to notice in verse 1, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham, and He said to him, Abraham, and He said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Death sentence, right? That's not a very good word that I would want to hear from God, right? Take your son, your only son, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice to me. In these days and times, we would think that Abraham is a part of a cult to even step foot on a mountain, much less go 3 days with his son with this intention of placing him on an altar and taking his life and giving him to God. It's a death sentence. Abraham hears the voice of God, he knows the voice of God, and he moves in that direction. He moves in it. Now, is there hope? Yes, there's hope. Is there belief? Yes, there's belief. But he is moving towards something that is very difficult in his heart, and that is to give up this son to God, this son that he loves, this son that God has promised. Matter of fact, this son that God has been chasing him around this holy land for 30 years, saying he's going to give to him. And then one day to wake up, having believed that God would do this in his old age, and then one day believing that God would say, take this son to this place and offer him to me. And the scripture says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and he saw the place from a distance. And he said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and of the knife. And so the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire. Here's the flint. Here's the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Death sentence? Well, maybe not. Paul will go on to talk about this and will say that this man, Abraham, had such faith in God that not only would he give life to a barren woman, his wife, way past childbearing age, but he also believed that God was able to raise the dead. Two significant places in Abraham's life. I believe that God can cause an old woman to have a baby if he says so. And I believe that he can raise the dead. And so Abraham is moving to this place. And in this thought that comes forth from his mind and his heart, that God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. God will provide what is necessary. God will provide what is needed in your life. Every time, it may not be what you think it is supposed to be, but I want to tell you that God will provide for you. This is the story of God's greatness, this provision of God being poured out over and over and over through history. God will provide for himself the lamb. And they came to the place, verse 9, of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar and there arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And he stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am," right? Waiting for the word. And I want you to notice something about Scripture. Word always comes. It may be at the last moment. And even in that last moment, he is not freezing up. He is moving toward what God has asked him to do. And yet in that last moment, what does he do? He hears the voice of God. It's incredible to me how often in my own life that I will wait and I will wait and I will wait, and then all of a sudden I become frustrated, I become angry, I get in the flesh, and all of a sudden God appeared. And what I want to say, he was on his way. He was on his way. He is always on his way. Abraham stretches it out. And the angel of the Lord says, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh, "as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Wow! What a great God! Because a couple of thousand years later, some historians and some theologians would say that on that same mount, our great God and Savior offered his only son and provided the lamb to be slain for what was needed in your life and my life. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord will provide. He will provide a way of escape. He will provide a way in your life for forgiveness of sin and new life for you. And how does he do that? He offers his son. John the Baptist in John 1:29 said, on the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This cousin of Jesus, John the Baptist, understood who Jesus was. He was the Lamb of God who would come to take away your sin. He would come to be provided for you and for me, to meet the necessary needs in our lives. This is who God is. He is provider. And when He provides, just like Abraham, I mean, let me ask you this question. What is the most blessed gift in Abraham's life? And that is this son of promise. And even as God has given that son of promise, is never to be worshipped above me. Because that's not where life is. I look at this passage of Scripture and I see this man saying, yes, you can have my firstborn. Yes, you can have the best that I am. Yes, you can have everything that I thought he was to be. And yes, he is yours. And so God, here it is. Here is my son. And God comes along and does the same thing. Go to Hebrews chapter 3, if you would. Hebrews chapter 3. You know, you've heard me say this before, and you'll hear me say it again. God gives us His first and His best. This is the firstborn, Jesus Christ. And there's some significance to it that we're going to see in just a moment. But it's the very best that He could give. He is, in essence, giving Himself, because Jesus Christ is God, as we've seen. And there's some wonderful things in this passage of Scripture of Hebrews chapter 1 that we read a couple of weeks ago in passing, but today I want us to look at. Chapter 1, verse 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us. And how has He done that? In His Son. Now watch this. In whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He, that's Jesus, is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. And when He made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. I want you to notice something about the very best that God gives to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, He gives us Jesus who inherits everything. The Bible says He is the heir of all things. It just simply means that God owns it all. And He's the heir of it all. That Jesus inherits everything. Matter of fact, in Old Testament, you have a verse of Scripture, Psalm 2, verse 7 on the screen. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Jesus Christ, the firstborn, the first and also the best, the one that would inherit everything. He inherits it all. He inherits everything. Everything. Go to Galatians, if you would. Keep your place in Hebrews and go to Galatians. Now, when we talk about the firstborn who inherits everything, that's a legal term. And it's more than just the birth order. It's a legal term that expresses the legal right to the inheritance. This firstborn, yes, would get everything. Now, some of the other siblings would get a few things. They would get some gifts from their father. But the firstborn inherited everything. He got all that was the father's. This firstborn would get all the authority of the household, all the household possessions. He would have the authority in the business. He inherited all that was the father's. And even when the son was a child, he was considered owner of it all. Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, is the firstborn from the grave. And what's so great about it is that He is the heir, and then not only that, but God will come along and say, join me in my inheritance. Galatians chapter 3. And guess what? We're going to begin in verse 26, okay? For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Isn't that interesting? You're all sons of God. Here's the firstborn, and then here is God saying to us, we're all sons of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and you are heirs according to the promise. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he's the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father! Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. And if you are a son, then you are an heir through God. What is so wonderful to me, listen to me, is that here is Jesus who inherits everything. And then He says, I want to die for a people so I might share the inheritance. You want to talk about the greatness of Christ inheriting everything? It's a great God who would say, I'm going to share it with you. I'm going to give you my inheritance. I'm going to share it with you. You are heirs according to the promise. You know, the Bible says that we do inherit. In Matthew 19:29, we inherit eternal life. In Matthew 5:5, the scripture says we'll inherit the earth. In Matthew 25:34, we inherit the kingdom of God. In Hebrews 6:12, we inherit the promises. In John 14:1, we inherit a place in the Father's house. In 1 Peter 3:9 through 10, we inherit the blessing. We inherit love, life, good days, an inheritance that Jesus shares with us. What a great God. He's giving us everything we need. He's heir. He is the heir of all things. You want to talk about the best gift that God gave? He gave to us Jesus, who is the heir of all things. When you go back to Hebrews chapter 1, notice what he says. He says, not only is he the heir of all things, it's through whom also God made the world. And we talked a lot about this in the first couple of messages on the greatness of God, but that Jesus creates everything. He inherits everything because he's the creator of everything. And we see his divinity, and we see what he created, and how he created, and how God created the world. And the Bible says it was through Jesus that he created all these things. But it's interesting to me is that when man becomes corrupt, there needs another creative work of God, and so he still creates. And the Bible says that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. Psalm 51:10 has the psalmist crying out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. What's so great about that is that God still wants to create. He's doing that right now as he's creating us to be the people that he desires us to be. Are you walking in agreement with that today? Are you walking in faith of what God comes to do to create? There's a third thing here that is so great about him. Look at verse 3. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. The radiance of his glory. It comes from a word that means to beam forth. And what he's talking about is this radiance of Christ is the radiance of God, and he is sending forth his light. And we take light for granted because every morning the sun comes up and we've got light. And so we don't see so much the significance of what light is. But the Bible says that he's the one that enlightens. He sends forth the light of God. He enlightens everything. He is the life and the light of man. He shines in the darkness and the darkness doesn't overcome it. Luke 1 tells us that because of the tender mercy of our God, the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. John 8:12 says, and Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of light. Darkness versus light. In this context, it's an option. Do you want to walk in the light or do you want to keep walking in the darkness? This light will illumine you. This light will expose your sin. It'll expose injustice. It'll expose failure, separation. You'll see this darkness as moral decay. You'll see it as evil. You'll see it as suicide, as depression, as fear. Darkness is following the dark one. Or will we follow the one who's light? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Keep your place in Hebrews, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now notice the next verse. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Notice something here. He says he gives this light, and this light, there's a treasure, and this treasure is in earthen vessels. You know, you can go to any kind of archaeological study of these times, before and even after, and the way that folks lit their houses were these little clay jars, these earthen vessels, and they'd put olive oil in it, and they'd light the wick, and this light would shine out of this earthen, cheap vessel. And Jesus would say, hey, when you light your lamp, you're going to put it where? You're going to put it so that everybody can see. You're not going to put some kind of bushel over it. Some kind of basket over it. We have this treasure in this earthen vessel. This vessel that's decaying. This vessel that is growing old. Decaying. But we have this light, this treasure. And you know what he says about it? He says he gives you this light so that you can shine for the glory of God. He's the light that radiates God. He's the light that comes into you so that you might radiate God. So that you might be Jesus to somebody. So that they might see your good works and glorify the Father. He is this light in earthen vessels. And you know, I don't know if you've ever walked in a day of darkness and it was just dark around you. I want to tell you, wasn't it great when the light came forth from your life? And it came through and it just dispelled and overcame the darkness? He says, listen, this treasure is so great that we're not going to preach ourselves, but we're going to preach Jesus as Lord. And we're going to preach ourselves as bondservants because God's light has shone in our hearts. God has sent forth the beam of light of God's glory into our heart so that in our hearts we can give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And whether it is overseas or whether it is home or wherever we might be, we are to let our light shine. I want to ask you, are you letting your light shine? Now, notice verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We're always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. The light being manifested in our body. Jesus being manifested in our body so that no matter if there's affliction or if we're being persecuted or we're even being struck down, the scripture says we are not crushed, we are not despairing, we are not forsaking, we are not destroyed. It's a gift, this light. God gives his best, God gives his first. Bible says, we'll go on to say in this passage of Scripture, that not only is Jesus the heir of all things or the creator of all things, he is the light. The Bible says that he upholds everything. He upholds you. I like this because when I think about the delicate balance of creation and how perfect that balance and how God upholds it. How does the earth stay the same distance from the sun or remain on its axis at 23% tilt? The scientists tell us if the earth was any closer, any farther, we would die. And the Bible says he upholds it all. He upholds it all by his word. But what's even greater is that he upholds you. He upholds me. He gets us to the places he wants us to be and where we need to be. The Bible will say he made the perfect sacrifice for you. You'll see it in the same passage. And then when he made purification for your sins, he ascended and he sat down to rule and to reign. Place of honor for you and for me. Jesus, the best. That's what he gave. He gave the best. And not only did he give us the best, this great God is inviting us to reign with him. to be fellow heirs with Him, to create, to shine forth our light, to uphold one another as the body of Christ, to pray for one another. Our great God provides what is needed, and He provided Jesus Christ. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Our life is but a vapor. It's but a vapor. About the time it takes for steam, for a cup of coffee to cool down and the steam to go away, is about how long our lives are. The Bible calls it a puff, a breath. And we can take our breath and live it for ourselves, or we can live it for the greatness of Christ. A great God who provided everything that you need to live that life. The God who invites us to victory, His victory, to His life, to His love, to His goodness. Yes, even to His suffering. But He invites us. Our great God gave the firstborn Jesus to you and to me. He was the very best that God could ever, ever give. And I want to ask you in these days, how will you reflect that? How will you reflect the provision of God who gave His first and best? How will you do that in the words that you speak to one another and to the world? How will you do that? How will you share a part of the inheritance? How will you shine your light, the light that God has given to you? Will you walk in selfishness or selflessness? Will you walk in love or indifference? We had a great God who came down and died for us while we were sinners and while we were unrighteous and while we were enemies, so that He might share His life in us. And I want to ask you, church, how are we going to reflect that? How are we going to display the light? How are we going to do that this week? How are we going to do this on the way home? How are we going to do it in our homes? How are we going to do it in our jobs? How are we going to do it in the community? How are we going to reflect this? How are we going to reflect the God who gives what's necessary? It's my prayer that today, that as you think of this message and of what God has given to you, is that you would ask God this pointed question: God, how am I to reflect Jehovah Jireh, this greatness of God who gave the greatness of Christ to me? How am I to reflect that? How am I to live that? It's my prayer for you today. It's a prayer for Cottonwood. A people giving first, not even batting an eye. A people who give our best. Father God, I want to thank You so much for the greatness of Christ in our lives. I just want to ask that just in this invitation time, God, that You would just speak to us, that You'd show us great and mighty things through it. And God, that You'd reveal whatever needs to be revealed in our hearts and our lives. I just ask, Father, in Jesus' name, that You'd be honored and glorified as we think of how great God is, what He has done, how He's moved, and how we're going to reflect Jehovah Jireh, our provider. In the mount of the Lord, it was provided for you and me 2,000 years ago. Oh God, may we reflect this same God, our great God, Savior Jesus Christ.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.